بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وأفضل الصلاة وتم التسليم على سيدنا ونبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. الحمد لله. We're in lesson 6 of our lessons on the essentials of Islamic beliefs, in which we're looking at this primer in Islamic beliefs by Imam Dirdir, called the Kharid al-Bahiyya, the Radiant Pearl. And the reason the scholars wrote poems and brief texts is so that people could retain the essentials of something. And this is an important part of how we learn something. That anything you want to learn, if you look at prophetic teachings, there's basically three stages to learn anything. Right? First, get the basics. Just focus on the basics, get them. And then, second step is you expand and try to understand the core subject better. So there's the basics, and then there's understanding, and then you go in depth. Then you go in depth. And that's just with anything. You want to understand it? If someone says, okay, you know, you get hired and they say, okay, they're speaking all kinds of project management jargon. So you go, you know, the Project Management Institute's manual. It's like, don't let anyone hit you on the head with that. It'll give you a concussion. It's huge. But say, okay, what are the basics of project management? Say, okay, there's 5 steps. That's it. So you get at least you get an idea of the core concepts. Then let me understand it more, then go into the details. And that's how one approaches anything. So same here, the reason they authored these core texts is so one would know the essentials of the subject clearly, but then this serves as a framework with which one can understand the topic and retain what one needs to know. Right. So if you're asked 100 questions on Islamic beliefs, pretty much everything that you would be asked about, you could answer straight from this one text. That's the power of these, you know, teaching texts. That they're the fruits of, in this text case, 1100 years of Islamic scholarship. That what is most important to know, you know, of points of knowledge and pieces of understanding. So today we're going to look at three things, inshallah, related to what's called the affirmative attributes. And these affirmative attributes are those meanings that Allah Most High necessarily possesses eternally. Right? So the affirmative attributes, this is like a broad definition, are those meanings that Allah Most High necessarily possesses eternally. So in the first part, we'll look at seven affirmative attributes. So we're going to begin in the first part by looking at Allah's life, knowledge, will, and power. And then there's a point of clarification. That what is the relationship between Allah's willing something and His commanding something? Right? That did Allah, or Allah's creating something? Like if someone disobeyed Allah, did Allah will that? Allah willed everything. But did Allah command it? There's two separate things. And what Allah wills and what He commands are two separate things. Because we affirm both that Allah there's the eternal will of Allah by which everything comes to. Yeah, and Allah creates everything in accordance with His will. But we also affirm that we have will, we have choice. We affirm two wills. And what's the relationship between them? We're going to touch upon that briefly in part 2. Right? That did Allah destine for the sinner to sin? Yes. Did Allah create the sin? But then, what about my... if He created it, is He pleased with it? Right, so we'll look at this question. And then we're going to look at the remaining three affirmative attributes: Allah's hearing, seeing, and speaking. So these seven attributes can be divided into two types of attributes. Some of these are rationally established. That if you sat down and thought about God, you just reflected, right? And some of the Arab philosophers talked about this man called Hayy ibn Yaqdhan, right? Who this boy who grew up in nature. This whole long story, but sort of that if someone gives to reflecting, they would come to the conclusion that there is a creator who must have created all this. And there are four attributes that the creator necessarily must have, which are life, knowledge, will, and power. Right? One of my teachers, Sheikh Adib Kallas, and we have a little biography of his on Seekers Hub because he passed away a few years ago, in his late 80s. A remarkable person, rahimahullah. He used to use the example of, there's people going on this ship, and the ship sank, and everyone died except a little kid. So the little boy, you know, ended up stranded on the shore of a desert island. But it wasn't that deserted, because there was goats and monkeys, right? And the goats and monkeys had come to peace, because the goats don't eat the monkeys didn't eat the goats. So they had a collaborative arrangement. So they agreed that when the boy was small, the goats took care, because he seemed to like goat milk. So they said, okay, and then the monkeys raised him. He's chilling out between his goat family and his monkey family. And he gets much older. So one day, and we'll just sort of tell it from a third party perspective, this boat comes, and this man gets out of the boat, and he takes off his watch, and he makes wudu. Of course, young man didn't know it was wudu, and he turns in a certain direction and he prays. He didn't know that was prayer. And he leaves. But he left this shiny object, which we know to be a watch, right, on the rock. It was shining, so after the, young boy was perfectly fine between goats and monkeys. They're nice to him. Though once in a while he did eat some of the goats, but other goats didn't know. He's an omnivore. So he looks at this watch, and there's all these things moving, and he investigates. He finally managed to open the watch, and he would come to the conclusion that, what would he come to a conclusion of? Right? If you see this watch, yeah? Someone made it. And what would you conclude about the one who made it? If they made it, they exist, right? But they must be alive, right? Why? Because something can exist like the rock. Could the rock have made it? No, because it's not alive. Things that exist are either alive or not. And we look at what's the attribute of life. We say they're alive. They know, anything where there's order, they know what they're doing. There's deliberation. There's will. There's ability. Right? So these are qualities that anyone would say that the creator would necessarily have these four qualities. Now, sadly, a lot of people are very divorced from what's called the fitrah, from their natural disposition. Anybody who would be in that situation, say, someone made this watch. And someone made this watch. Right? Now, a lot of times people overcomplicate things, even with like day to day, right? When you want to talk about belief, not everyone is completely confused by what the new atheists say, etc. There's a lot of good people who the call to belief is actually makes a lot of sense. Right? It makes a lot of sense. They're still in touch with just human nature, right? That anything created requires a creator, right? And these are the qualities of the creator. And it makes sense because one of the characteristics of anything that is sound, their truth has certain characteristics. Right? Truth is coherent. It's consistent. Right? Right? And this makes sense. So that's why we should not be hesitant. You know, very often we become politicians. You could call it the P4A, right? Politicians for Allah rather than C2A, right? Callers to Allah, right? And there's no merit in being a politician, right? Like in Mecca, you know, during the first part of the life of the Prophet ﷺ, the focus of the Muslims was not to convince Quraysh, please give us our rights, right? Don't be so Islamophobic. Right? That's actually a very selfish thing. Right? If you think about Abu Bakr, would he rather than them kill him and yet believe? Or say, we have now secured your rights fully. You are now fully accepted as a member of Meccan society. Would that make him happy? No. Being of sincere concern, to be more happy for them to believe. And that's something to think about. But very often, we focus on being ambassador. You know, we're not that scary. You know, hairy but not scary. You know, veiled but don't be scared. Right? Like we have all these campaigns. Usually ineffective, right? Like we make people laugh a little more. Probably better than being so angry. But what have you achieved? You're saying we're not that bad. Right? We're not said much about what good do you have? Right? And the fundamental good of religion is this connection to God. And one shouldn't be hesitant to talk about God. And that's one is to be clear ourselves. Right? To be clear, but don't be hesitant to talk about God. So there's some attributes that are rationally established. And we're going to look at those first. And then there are attributes that reason alone would not necessarily affirm for the Creator. So the young man on the island, it could be a young woman on the island, looks at the watch, they wouldn't know, is the Creator of this watch hearing, are they seeing, do they speak? I don't know. But they could. These attributes we affirm for God by revelation. God affirms them for Himself. And reason would say, yes, these are perfections. And we understand them rationally. We accept them rationally. But they're established by revelation. So today we're going to look at lines 32 to 36. You have them there, right? The affirmative attributes are seven, namely His knowledge encompassing all things, His life, power, and will. Everything is only because Allah wills it. This is true even if He commanded otherwise. Allah's will differs from His command. So avoid vanity or dispute or confusion. So know that created things take four rulings in relation to His will and command. So understand. In other words, He makes you stop and think. Like if you're given to thinking, and most of us are given to less thinking than we imagine, you'd figure out what the four possibilities are. Right? Because Allah could will something or not will it, and He could have commanded it or not commanded it. So there's four possibilities. Right? But we'll spell them out, inshallah. His speech, His hearing, and His seeing. So he is the true God, and the one who acts as He chooses. So we're going to begin by looking at the first four of these affirmative attributes. If you recall, we mentioned a general principle about belief in God, which is that in general we affirm that Allah has all attributes of perfection, befitting His majesty, and that He is exalted beyond all attributes of imperfection. But all those attributes that we could affirm for God go back to these, you can call them essential attributes, or fundamental attributes. These are affirmative attributes. These affirm for Allah those meanings that Allah Most High necessarily possesses eternally. They affirm for Allah those meanings that He necessarily possesses eternally. It's very important to be clear about this, right? That Allah exists eternally. He is the necessary existent. Time does not relate to Allah. Right? Time does not relate to Allah in any way. Even when we think about Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that وَمَا قَدَرُ اللَّهَ حَقَّ قَدْرِهِ. They do not esteem Allah. Right? They don't hold Allah in the regard that He deserves to be held in. So will Allah answer my dua? What's the problem with this question? Yeah, you're waiting for time. Does time relate to Allah? It relates to you. It relates to you. It doesn't relate to Allah. Right? Right? Now, we can't fully get the implications. That's something to reflect upon. Right? That, whoa. That's why one of the great Imams of Islam, Ibn Ata'illah, he says, عِنَيَتُهُ فِيكَ لَا لِشَيْءٍ مِنْكَ. Allah's concern for you is not due to anything from you. إِذْ أَيْنَ كُنْتَ حَيْثُ وَجَهَتْكَ عِنَايَتُهُ. Where were you when His concern was directed to you? You didn't exist. Right? Now how does that work? We'll be looking at that, but that applies eternally. Right? So anything that we ascribe to Allah has to be eternally true. Right? Eternally true. You say, so some people say, okay, ask question like, where is Allah? He's above the throne. Was He eternally above the throne? Does it make any sense? Of course not. And we talked about that last week. Unless you say the throne is eternal, how did the throne get eternal? It makes no sense whatsoever. Such a God, ultimately, if you try to understand it, such a God could not exist. Because the implication would be that God must be created. Okay? So anything we ascribe to Allah must necessarily be eternally true. True beyond time. So these four attributes, His life, His knowledge, His will, and His power, right? These are subjects of lines 32 and beginning of line 33. So we'll look at these one by one. The first of these is Hayat, is an attribute of life. So we've already looked at the attribute of existence, and existence. That God exists. He is a necessary existent, right? That rationally, something could be necessary, possible, or impossible. the existence of God is necessary. It is, must be, and cannot not be. But something that exists could be characterized by attributes, what we call the affirmative attributes here, the attributes of knowing, willing, knowing, willing, being able, etc. Or not. What's the difference between this table and you? What's the difference? Right? Does the table choose? No. Right? The table does not choose. Right? So, does the cake... Now, at least in a discernible manner, right? What does it mean that everything in existence glorifies Allah? And does it have, we don't know. A lot of the people said, no, everything has its own type of life. But that's not the life that we're talking about. The life that we're talking about is, discernible life. So the Creator is necessarily living, right? The Creator is necessarily living. Allah affirms this attribute to Himself in the Qur'an, amongst those in Ayat al-Kursi. Right? Allahu la ilaha illahu al-hayyu al-qayyum. Allah, there is no God but Him. He is the living, the all-sustaining. He is al-hayy. He has the attribute of hayat, of life. And so hayat, life, is an eternal attribute of Allah that is a condition for His being characterized by affirmative attributes. Right?
So would a cell or a plant be characterized by life according to this definition? I mean, it doesn't have knowledge of what
they think. Yeah. Not at this level, no. Okay. No, not at this level. Right? So the scholars accept the possibility that even inanimate objects have their kind of life. But by life, we mean that meaning that something has that that causes it to be characterized by the attributes of knowing, of knowledge, will and power, etc. And they discussed that. And some said no. Some scholars said no. That so what does it mean that creation glorifies God? Right? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِمْ مِنْ شَيْءٍ إِلَّا يُسَبِّحُ بِحَمْدِهِ. There is nothing whatsoever except that it glorifies Allah's praises. So some of the scholars said, creation glorifies the praises of Allah by the fact that everything in creation, what is it expressing at every moment? Absolute neediness to the Creator. I cannot exist without You. Right? That's what everything is expressing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? So everything is glorifying Allah. Right? Right? Everything. Of course, except like we are also glorifying Allah at every moment existentially. Right? Existentially, even the worst disbeliever, the worst oppressor, is glorifying God. How? By the fact that they exist. But we've been granted the choice that will we choose to glorify God, to praise God. So that's one explanation. Others said no. They're in some undiscernible way, things engage in the act of glorifying God. But we don't know how. Right? So that things have a heart, they have a soul. But yeah, there's the theologians would generally argue there's insufficient evidence for that. The people, some of the great spiritual masters said, but we've heard it. The theologians say you can't prove it. Right? So that's where the argument ends. Right? But there's two ways to understand that, right? But either way, everything in creation is special in that sense. And everything is special. Right? Because whichever way you cut it, whether it chooses to glorify God, or by its very existence is glorifying God. That's why you see the quality of the servants of the All-Merciful is that they tread lightly on earth, because this is Allah's creating. Right? This is Allah's. Right? And they have, that's how they relate to things. So this is a little bit about the attribute of life. Conceptually, it's like a condition for the other attributes. We affirm it, right? But because something that exists could either have life or not. There's two possibilities. But to be characterized by the other attributes, this attribute needs to be affirmed logically first. And Allah affirms it for Himself in the Qur'an, in many a place, right? Amongst them, the greatest verse of the Qur'an, Ayat al-Kursi. The second attribute is knowledge. Now, we took a principle earlier that anything we affirm about Allah is eternal and it is absolute. Absolute meaning beyond any limit. Right? So it's eternal, it's perfect, and it's absolute. It's perfect without limit. Right? And we can't the human mind cannot. Actually, the scholars would affirm without hesitation, the human mind cannot. It can accept the idea of something being eternal. It can accept it, but can you grasp the meaning? Right? That can you comprehend it? Can you encompass its understanding? No, because how can you understand? The mind has no point of comparison to eternity. Because anything you can think of, can conceive of, any frame of reference is created. It's time limited. Right? But they say the human soul can discern, can experience what it means for Allah to be eternal. قُلِ الرُّوحُ مِنْ أَمْرِ رَبِّي. Say it is the soul that's from the affair of my Lord. Right? So, in that sense, Allah's knowledge too is eternal and it's absolute. Right? Allah's knowledge is unacquired. Right? In Jawharat Tawheed, the author says, وَعِلْمُهُ وَلَا يُقَالُ مُكْتَسَبْ. Right? فَاتْبَعْ سَبِيلَ الْحَقِّ وَطْرَحِ الرِّيَبِ. And his knowledge, and we do not say, because it's not true, we do not say that it is acquired. When we know, there's a card on my table, you know, I don't know what the card is, I look at it, there's a process of knowing, then I know, this is Sheikh Abdullah Idris' card. I don't know how it's on my desk. Maybe it's a divine hint. I don't know what the hint is, but... right? So, there's something knowable. There's the act of knowing, then I know that what is this? Probably used as a bookmark. Yeah. So, that's how our knowledge works, right? There's something knowable, then there's the act of knowing, then we know. And anything that we think about, that's how knowledge happens, right? That, you know, someone has a really bad idea, right? Right? You know, a BBI, a big bad idea. Okay? So they have a big bad idea, they're going to do something really wrong. So they think, Allah knows what I'm going to do. But they think that, okay, I'm going to do this, Allah is going to know it, and He has knowledge. But we see things completely the other way around. Allah's knowledge is eternal. It's outside of time. Right? Allah knows eternally. Everything knowable. So He's not waiting for you to make those choices, whether act on the bad idea or not, for Him to know it. He knows eternally. And that's humbling, right? Because there's no point of comparison between you and the Creator, right? But also we imagine that Allah knows the things that He has created, or He knows our choices, right? We think about Allah in very limitary terms. And most of the references in the Qur'an also talk about Allah's knowledge, most of them, with respect to us. Right? That Allah has knowledge over all things. And a thing is something that exists. Right? It's actually philosophical. In Juhur al-Tawheed, Imam Laqani says, وَعِنْدَنَا الشَّيْءُ هُوَ الْمَوْجُودُ. Right? That, although it's not always true, that according to us, a thing is something that exists. Right? But that's not always true, because but Allah's knowledge is beyond that. And Allah's knowledge is beyond that. Allah's knowledge is an eternal attribute of Allah, by which Allah knows all the necessary, all the possible, and all the impossible, or the absurd, without ever not knowing it. Right? It is not, they say, دُونَ سَبْقِ خَفَاء, without ever not knowing it. So with respect to Allah, Allah's knowledge, the knowledge comes first, then the things knowable. Okay? So if I were to drop this coffee on myself, which I won't, at least not by choice, Allah knows it before the knowable thing happens. Coffee on shirt. Right? Because that's, you know, this idea of the eternality of God. Right? Many a theologian said, I sought the spiritual path to try to experientially understand what being beyond time and space means. Because it's something that the human soul yearns to understand. Right? Because we have tasted existing beyond the confines of this time and space. Right? Which is when we are brought forth in the world of souls, before creation of the material world. And Allah addressed souls, which are His creation. أَلَسْتُ بِرَبِّكُمْ, am I not your Lord? And they bore witness. And again, did they actually say it? Or was it their states just declaring His glory? But mostly, they appear to say it. Indeed you are. Bala. Right, so we've tasted what it means to be beyond the limitations, right, of our created existence, right? Which is why the Prophet ﷺ said, this world is the prison of the believer. Right? There's a practical aspect that we have all these limitations, right? Can't do all the crazy things that you think about. Right? Which is good for you, right? Which is good for you. You realize, right, as you grow up, that it's good for you that you can't do it. Right? But there's more to it. Right? That the soul yearns for something beyond this merely created. Right? Allah's knowledge relates to all that is necessary. Allah knows Himself. Allah knows His attributes. Right? Allah knows all that is rationally true. Allah knows all that is possible. And if you consider the possible, the things that exist are within possibility. But if you consider any one possible thing, right, if you grab this, if you look at this, these prayer beads, exist, right? Did they have to? Are they possible? Are they necessary? Possible or impossible? They were merely possible. They're contingently necessary because at this moment they're in existence, right? But they're merely possible. But they didn't have to exist. They could have existed in a different time, in a different place, with different qualities, right? With different relationships, right, to what's around them. And that's just one thing. If you think of all the possibilities, these prayer beads could have been, you know, could have been given, like someone could have thrown their prayer beads at Junaid al-Baghdadi, right? Throw it back, right? But it didn't happen. It was possible. If you just think of all the possibilities with respect to time and place and qualities and relationships, just of these prayer beads, it's mind-boggling. That's just one thing, right? Allah, anything that exists, there's all kinds of possibilities related to that, of time and place and qualities and relations. And for any one thing, it's mind-boggling, right? If you consider the whole world, right? The earth could exist in some, you know, a different time, in a different place in the universe, could have different characteristics, all the possibilities. Right? Allah knows them all. They're all present in the knowledge of God. But that's not it. Allah knows all that is possible, like Sheikh, you know, like let's say, you know, Sheikh Zubaydah is sitting comfortably to my right. Doesn't exist. Was it possible that she exists? Yeah, but she's not there. If you can see her, you're hallucinating. Right. Right? Which is fine if that's how things are. So, Sheikh Zubaydah does not exist. Right? We need more Sheikh Zubaydahs. We're about to launch a reviving female Islamic scholarship fund for this upcoming month. People like to volunteer for that, by the way. Do reach out. And there's all kinds, anything that is possible but doesn't exist, Allah knows all the possibilities related to that as well. So Allah's knowledge of what exists, right, is just one tiny speck. Allah's knowledge of all existence. If you just think of what Allah actually knows, all the Lord of the worlds, right? But the worlds, with respect to the knowledge of Allah, are just like not even a dot in the knowledge of Allah. Because those worlds, Allah knows all the possibilities related to those worlds at every moment. And then all that doesn't exist, that could have existed but didn't. And he knows it all. Right? Right? That's totally mind-boggling. Right? That is the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is why Allah keeps referring to إِنَّ اللَّهَ بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ عَلِيمٌ وَهُوَ الْخَلَّاقُ الْعَلِيمُ. This emphasis on He is the all-knowing, and there's many attributes related to the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, many names, related to the attribute of knowledge. So that's the knowledge of Allah. Right? And in comparison, like when you think about Allah, everything in creation is, nothing compares. Right? Nothing compares. فَوْقَ كُلِّ ذِي عِلْمٍ عَلِيمٍ. Above all who have knowledge is the most knowing. Nothing compares. Right? So, you know, ourselves, if we're impressed by our if you're impressed by how smart you are, so just think about Allah for a moment. Allah's will, right? His irada. Will specifies. Right? Will specifies. Right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's will specifies some of the possible with some of what is possible for it. Allah's will specifies some of the possible with some of what is possible for it. Right? In general, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can anything that is possible that could be or could not be. Allah could choose for it to be or not to be. And there is no one who can put any demands on Allah. Because there's nothing exists in eternity to place that demand anyways. Right? Right? That when this world is brought to an end, Allah Most High calls out, لِمَنْ الْمُلْكِ الْيَوْمِ Whose is the dominion on this day? And that is true at every moment. Who is there to put any demands on God? You have to help. Right? Right. But rather we relate to him through his mercy, as we'll see, but his will. And Allah tells us this, and we're referring to these verses, and it's important as we go through, use what you're studying here as a means of connecting with and reflecting on the Qur'an. These affirmative attributes, every page of the Qur'an mentions them explicitly or points to them. Allah's life, his knowledge, his will, his power, right? And also his hearing and seeing. And right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, فَعَالٌ لِمَا يُرِيدُ The one who absolutely does whatsoever he wills. فَعَالٌ لِمَا يُرِيدُ Right? There is nothing limiting the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is God. This is, you know, the verse I refer to is, you know, in the 85th surah, verse 16, as you can see in the slides. So that's the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So anything that comes into existence, Allah has willed it. He specified for it to be. And whatever Allah specifies with his will, he creates with his power. Right? Right? His qudra, you can translate qudra as ability or power. Right? Ability or power. Because and Allah has absolute power. Right? Has absolute ability. Whatever he, anything that is possible, Allah can will it to be or not to be. And whatever he wills, he originates with his power. He has absolute, unconditioned ability. Right? And the two together, will and power, as we will see in an upcoming class, relate to Allah's qada and qadr, his decree and destiny. Right? In eternity, Allah has specified with his will what will be. Right? That is Allah's qada, his decree. Eternally, because Allah is eternal, beyond time. Allah's will eternally has specified some of the possible with some of what is possible for it. Like for you to be here today. That's qada. And whatever Allah specified with his will eternally, he brings into existence with his power. Right? And that is his qadr. That's destiny. It's Allah creating what Allah eternally specified. That is qada. That is decree. And Allah creates in the context of time and space. It's manifest in the context of time and space. Allah creates with his power in accordance with his will. That is qadr. That is destiny as it unfolds. Right? So every destiny is by decree. And every decree unfolds in destiny. Right? So Allah's... And we'll be touching... that's sort of just a little note on the side. We'll be talking about Allah's... about divine destiny, about divine decree, and how it relates to human responsibility. And for those who get hints, it all goes back to understanding knowledge. Because knowledge, Allah's knowledge shows things as they are. Right? So can you complain to the mirror if, you look at the mirror and have a relative who said, when they're small, they used to say, my nose is like a pakoda. Right? They felt their nose was too big. Right? Now, if you feel your nose is too big, can you smash the mirror and complain? Mirror, mirror on the wall. Why do you make my nose look so small? Or whatever. Right? No, because the mirror just shows you things as they are. Allah's knowledge shows what is knowable. Right? So what Allah decreed for you eternally is in accordance with his knowledge. And Allah knows the choices you will make. And that's what he's destined for you. So you can't complain. So that's why I affirm Allah has an eternal will, but your will has consequences. Your will has consequences. And we'll be expanding on that. Right? So Allah's power is an eternal attribute of Allah, by which Allah brings into existence. Sorry, there's a typo here. Right? I was torn between saying brings into existence the possible or originates. So should I say brings into existence or originates? What should I say? I'm going to change the slides. Okay, brings into existence the possible in accordance with what he specifies with his will. This is mentioned throughout the Quran. Allah's power, right, is throughout the Quran. Allahu khaliqu kulli shay. Allah is the creator of all things. Inna Allah ala kulli shay'in qadir. Truly Allah has complete power over all things, right, in many places. One of these that we'd like to refer to is verse 284, the third last verse of Surah Al-Baqarah. This is from the Khawatim Al-Baqarah. Right. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لِلَّهِ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ. Allah's is all that is in the heavens and all that is on earth. وَإِن تُبْدُوا مَا فِي أَنفُسِكُمْ أَوْ تُخْفُوهُ يُحَاسِبْكُمْ بِهِ اللَّهِ. If you conceal what is within your heart or reveal it, Allah will call you to account for it. So Allah's knowledge and His will and His power are mentioned here in their absolute reality, but it affirms that with, you have a will. You make choices and you're accountable for them. And that's why this verse is, He forgives whoever He wills. And He punishes whomever He wills. Why? Because His will is absolute. Wallahu ala kulli shay'in qadir. And Allah has complete power over everything. Right? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was more happy when the closing verses of Surah Al-Baqarah were revealed than at the revelation of pretty much any other part of the Quran. And he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, tonight two sets of verses were revealed, the like of which were not revealed to any prophet before me. And many of us learn these, right? And then we forget or we don't. It is a recommended sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to recite the closing verses of Surah Al-Baqarah in our sleep. Before we sleep, like at night. If you can do it in your sleep, then mashallah. Subhanallah. But they've come in two ways. One of the things that many people don't realize, often people remember from Aman al-Rasul bima unzila ilayhi min Rabbi, which is the last two verses. But a lot of the early Muslims, and many of the scholars, both of fiqh and of the spiritual path, remind that the Prophet ﷺ referred to them as two verses. He also referred to them as khawatimul baqara, the closing verses of Surah Al-Baqarah. And in Arabic, the plural refers to how many verses? The plural in Arabic is three or more. Right? Now, when it comes to the numbering of the verses, the tricky thing is that the Prophet ﷺ arranged the verses, but they were not numbered by the Prophet ﷺ. Right? So the best thing, if you're going to act on this sunnah, is to begin from لِلَّهِ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ, which is to recite the last three verses of Surah Al-Baqarah. Minimally, the sunnah is fulfilled by reciting the last two from Aman al-Rasul. But the verse before, which is this verse, fits thematically right in to the closing verses. And in we have this on-demand course on seekers. We taught the class here last year or two ago on understanding the everyday Qur'an, which is on Surah Al-Fatiha and the last 10 surahs, plus Ayat Al-Kursi and I believe and the closing verses of Surah Al-Baqarah, Khawatim Al-Baqarah. And we were originally going to begin Surah Qaf next Saturday, because we have a weekly Qur'an class, but next Saturday we're going to actually cover the closing verse of Surah Al-Baqarah in a little bit of detail. Little change in plans, because it's amazing. One of the great scholars of the 8th or 9th century, Kamal ibn Abi Sharif, great Shafi'i jurist, he wrote a 150-page book on the last three verses of Surah Al-Baqarah. Because all of the meanings of life, universe, and everything, of who is Allah and who are you, and your responsibility to Allah and your relationship with Allah, is contained in these verses. Practically, a sunnah to adopt. The Prophet ﷺ said, whoever recites these verses at night, they will be kafatahu. They will be sufficient for them. They are enough and complete for them. Of course, there is a spiritual benefit in reciting them. But the full benefit is, try to reflect on them. The reason the Prophet ﷺ, you know, it's good to have the medicine, but the best thing to do with the medicine is to use it, right, when needed, right? And these are gifts of faith from the beloved of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, right? So this is a practical way. And reflect on the attributes of Allah. Allah's is all that is in the heavens and the earth. If you hide, that's Allah. Right? Who are you? If you try to hide what's within you or manifest it, Allah knows it all. That's Allah. And he will take you to account for it. He's your Lord. Right? He punishes whoever He wills and forgives whoever He wills. Why? Because he has the complete attribute of will. Wallahu ala kulli shay'in qadir. But they say this is the verse of majesty. Like, whoa. But then, like if you thought about this, you'd be like, man, this is scary. But then, right, like how do I believe in Allah? Right? Then, Kamal ibn Abi Sharif says, Imam Kamal ibn Abi Sharif, he says, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, آمَنَ الرَّسُولُ بِمَا أُنزِلَ إِلَيْهِ مِنْ رَبِّهِ وَالْمُؤْمِنُونَ. The messenger has believed in what has come down to him from his Lord. وَالْمُؤْمِنُونَ. So have the believers. Because who is the true believer in creation? It is the messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Like do you really know God as he deserves? Of course you don't. Right? But Allah has given the standard of what it means to believe. Aman al-Rasul. The messenger has believed as Allah. Because why? Because he has been addressed directly by God. He has beheld God. Right? He has traveled to the heavens. He's not just telling us of something unseen. The unseen to the Prophet ﷺ is witnessed. He heard, well, because Allah made him hear, the footsteps of Sayyidina Bilal in paradise. Right? He witnessed those who are in heaven. Because Allah granted that to him. The messenger has been, wal mu'minun, so have the believers. Kullun amana billah. All believe in Allah. Wa malaikatihi wa kutubihi. All believe in Allah and His angels and His books and His messengers. Right? Even though we only know a little bit about it, but we follow our messenger in that. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. These are amazing verses. And there's great wisdom why the Prophet ﷺ told us to recite these each night. Right? And to the extent you can reflect on them, one of the ways you can do it, just recite it in your obligatory prayer, or your sunnah prayer, or before you sleep, in your sleep routine. And these are beautiful, it's a beautiful sunnah. Any questions here? Go ahead.
So how would we answer if someone asks when Allah knows what's going to happen, so if anything bad happens, what are we going to do?
Yeah, so if Allah knows, then there's many questions arise from that. One is, then how am I responsible? Which is a logical question that arises. And that's something we're going to look at. Because we're going to talk about qada and qadr, divine decree and destiny, and human responsibility or human choice. And the verses make clear that we affirm both, that everything is by the will and power of Allah, but that we act on the basis of choice. يُحَاسِبْكُمْ بِهِلَّهِ. He will take you to account for it. Right? And we're going to look at that. But he's building some concepts that help us understand that. From that is what he tells us in lines 33, second half of line 33 to line 35, right? That there are two distinct things, what Allah wills and what He commands, right? And basically, everything that happens is because Allah willed it, and Allah creates it with His power. Everything is created by Allah. But Allah's rida, right? What is He pleased with? He is pleased with that which He commanded. Right? Allah's pleasure and displeasure relates to what He commanded or didn't command. So we can look at that there's three principles. First, everything happens by the will of Allah. Because Allah specified it with His will and He originates it, He brings it into existence with His power. Right? But we also affirm that we are responsible. Allah has created us with ability, with will and power, with created, contingent, dependent will and power. And we have this subtle thing called choice. If you don't know why we have choice, Allah tells us in Revelation. We're going to look at it more later, but one of the things is, like when the teacher does crazy or unpredictable things, like so I'll throw this in a random direction. Okay, some people, right? Yeah. So I'll take it later. Right? Did that? We have choice. Yeah, we have choice. It's undeniable. It's experientially undeniable. Right? We could. It is rationally affirmable. And revelation affirms it clearly. So we do have will. And if someone says they don't, take their money. And they'll ask you, what did you do? One of my teachers, and he might be coming here late September, early October, Sheikh Mu'min al-Annan. He lived in an Arab house, very compact, very serene, because you go in, and there's a little courtyard, and there's just two floors. Each had one room, and between the two floors, there's an add-on room that overlooked the courtyard. It was very precarious. I used to generally avoid entering, although there's three scholars living there. Each living at less than $100 a month. So once a young Quran scholar came to visit Sheikh Mu'min, and he said, if Allah created everything and Allah wills everything, how do I have choice? Sheikh Mu'min said, I don't know what came over me, but I reached out, grabbed his glasses and threw them on the stone floor. And these were like glass glasses. They smashed. And the Hafiz, Sheikh Safwan, said, Ish Sawit, what did he do? So Sheikh Mu'min said, exactly. And he went to make the coffee. It was very dramatic. Because right? if you're saying that if Allah created everything, we don't have choice, but you believe. So yes, Allah created everything. Then I just smash your glasses. If I don't have choice, then go talk, don't go complain to Allah. Right? So it's undeniable that we have choice. Right? It's undeniable. But the difference between the believer and the one who doesn't believe, or the philosopher, is that believers strive to behold these meanings. Right? I have a friend. I have some crazy friends, I guess. But they're smart and crazy, though. So, in Damascus, when we're in Damascus, some Germans came for some research project. So they're talking about philosophy and so on. And they were very, Germans, they take things seriously. And they're like, yeah, we have that too. The German philosophers have said this and that. They're walking down the street, and my friend got a bit fed up. They were just so self-assured about everything. So I don't know what came over me. He grabbed the guy who was, the philosopher who was talking, and he pushed him onto the street, right into the traffic. And there's this microbus that's about to hit him. And he grabbed, so what do you do? He said, the difference between you and between a philosopher and a believer is that you say you don't believe in causality, but when that bus was about to hit you, you believed that the bus was going to harm you. He says, I don't. Right? Because said that's the difference, right? The fact they say, okay, Allah is the creator of everything. We don't say that it's the cause, the cause that affects the effect, so to speak. It's one thing to say, yeah, rationally that's true. We behold these meanings. Right? It's like the man who tried to kill the Prophet ﷺ, right? The Prophet ﷺ was sleeping against a tree, sword hanging. The man came and grabbed the sword and woke up the Prophet ﷺ, says, who will protect you from me? And the Prophet ﷺ looked up and says, Allah. But he said it with so much certitude, the man was shocked that he dropped the sword. And the Prophet ﷺ took the sword and was smiling. He said, who will protect you from me? But he was smiling. So the desert Arab was smart. He said, kun khayra akhidh, be of the best who grasp. The Prophet ﷺ, you're free. The man was so shocked he became a believer. So these are three principles. So basically, what is the relationship between Allah's command and will? Allah has willed everything. Right? Anything that exists is because Allah has willed it and Allah has created it. But Allah's rida, His good pleasure, corresponds to what He has commanded, what He has made us responsible for. So Allah willed, He commanded faith. But He willed it for Abu Bakr. He didn't will it for Abu Jahl. Why? Because Abu Bakr chose to believe. Abu Jahl did not. Allah did not command disbelief. Right? Allah does not command disbelief. Right? But He willed for Abu Jahl to disbelieve. He did not will for Abu Bakr, wal-a'udhu billah, to disbelieve. Where does the good pleasure of Allah lie? it relates to what he has commanded. Right? So, and Allah's will with respect to us, right? We have a choice, and Allah wills for us what He knows we are going to choose. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, وَمَا تَشَاءُونَ إِلَّا أَن يَشَاءَ اللَّهُ. You do not will except if Allah has willed. But it affirms will for us, and it affirms will for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You do not will except if Allah wills. Right? But it affirms that when you do will, it is because Allah willed it for you. But it affirms both our will and Allah's will. How does that work? We'll see in an upcoming class. Right? But we affirm both things. We affirm the absolute will of Allah. We also affirm our will, which is our sets of choices, which are undeniable. And then we'll close by looking at Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's attributes of hearing, seeing, and speaking. Allah's hearing and seeing, these are affirmed because Allah affirms them in the Quran throughout. Was Sami'ul Basir. He is the hearing, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says He is the Basir. He is the all seeing. And these are distinct from Allah's knowledge. How? We do not know. Allah hears and sees eternally. Allah hears and sees eternally. Absolutely. Allah's hearing and seeing are not acquired. It's not that there's something to hear and then He hears it. Allah hears before what is heard even exists. Because it's eternal. Right? And both of these are eternal attributes of Allah by which Allah hears and sees all existent things. Anything that exists, Allah hears it and He sees it. Whether we imagine it to be heard or not, whether we imagine it to be visible or not. So He hears your thoughts. Right? And He sees them. Right? He hears and sees all that exists eternally. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's attribute of speech. This too, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has affirmed speech for Himself repeatedly. كَلَّمَ اللَّهُ مُوسَى تَكْلِيمًا. Allah Most High addressed Musa with true speech, okay? And it's emphasized, one of the reasons of emphasizing something in Arabic is to negate it being just metaphorical, right? Yeah, He hit me with a hard hit, meaning that it was an actual hit. It wasn't just like a shocking thing, right? So Allah has ascribed it to Himself. Now Allah's speech is eternal. Could you have eternal words? Could words be eternal? And what are words? Words have parts to them. Right? Words come together. Words are written or uttered. Words have a beginning, middle, and end. Every characteristic of words or of sounds is created. Right? When we talk about the oneness of Allah, right? The oneness of Allah. Allah is one in His attributes. His attributes are not made up of parts. Because something that's made up of parts is needy of those parts. Now how could you have words if you don't have time? You don't have space. Right? Because all these are defective characteristics of created things. They're not defective. They're limiting characteristics of created things. Allah's speech is eternal. What does speech do? What does speech do? Right? Speech has two aspects. You have words, and what do the words do? Yeah, they give you a message, they indicate meanings, right? They give you a message. Right? It's like if you go to rural Thailand and they're speaking to you, but you understand the speech? No, because there's meanings being expressed, but you don't know what's being said. Right? So speech is words, but they indicate meanings. And there's this principle. Any attribute that we don't understand about Allah Most High, it has a starting point and an end. Right? So like mercy is a change of heart. Mercy is a change of heart that in creation. But it has an end. It has an expression, which is to seek good for another or to do good for another. Right? Similarly, speech, we understand speech. Well, speech is words that come together. But what do? They express a meaning. They indicate meanings. So Allah's attribute, all Allah's attributes are exalted beyond this starting point of the meaning of the attribute. Like mercy, Allah does not have a change of heart. Right? But Allah wills the good for His servant and He grants the good. That's mercy. Right? Allah's good pleasure, Allah is pleased, does not mean that He has a change of heart, because that's something that takes place in time. Allah's pleasure, when you're pleased with something, what do? You reward for it. So His pleasure relates to, that's what we understand from it. It's not the beginning of the meaning, but its end. And that applies to all attributes. So Allah's speech, we say, is an eternal attribute that indicates meanings. That Allah has this attribute of speech that is eternally expressing meanings. And it is transcendent beyond words and sounds, because words and sounds are created. But we also say that the Qur'an is the speech of Allah. The Qur'an is the speech of Allah. We have to be careful sometimes when people are not careful. Sometimes people say, you can say it metaphorically, but to be careful, say the Qur'an is the word of God. Right? Word can sometimes in English mean speech, but we have to be educated how we talk about God. Right? And we say it's the speech of Allah. But how is the Qur'an the speech of Allah? You write the Qur'an. Are you writing the attribute of Allah? That would be absurd. You recite it. If I say, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, right? These words, the sounds are created. The words have a beginning and a middle and an end. They're made up of parts. So how is the Qur'an the speech of Allah? This is one of the early arguments in Islamic theology. The summary of it is that Allah Most High has an eternal attribute called speech. It's an eternal attribute. What does it do? What does it relate to? It indicates meanings. Right? Allah's eternal attribute indicates meanings. Imagine if the Creator addressed you directly without an intermediary, without the medium of a book that you could read, sounds that you can hear, addressed you directly. As Imam Junaid said, إِذَا اقْتَرَنَ الْحَادِثُ وَالْقَدِيمُ تَلَاشَ الْحَادِثُ وَبَقِيَ الْقَدِيمُ. If the originated and the eternal come together, the originated is extinguished and the eternal remains. Right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in Surah Al-Hadid, I'm bad with Surah Al-Hadid. لو أنزلنا هذا القرآن على جبل لرأيته خاشعا متصدعا من خشية الله. Al-Hashr. That had we revealed this Qur'an, meaning the message of the Qur'an, right? The divine address directly to a mountain, you would have seen it humbled and crumble in awe of Allah. Right? Imagine. Right? So out of, as one of the expressions of divine mercy, He has revealed books in human language, books that are written, that are recited, right? That are texts, right? But what do those texts do? Those texts indicate meanings. What meanings do they indicate? They indicated what is, some of what is indicated by Allah's eternal attribute of speech, right? If Allah addressed you directly, you would stop to exist. You would crumble into nothingness. But out of His mercy, He has revealed these books. But it is not permissible to say or believe that these books are created. Right? They are revealed. Why? Because these revealed words of revelation, these revealed words of revelation, they necessarily indicate what is indicated by Allah's attribute of speech. Right? This is the king's speech. Right? Someone said, just a piece of leather. Right? You're going to be in trouble with the king. Because right? This is the king's speech. Right? But what, so you get a, your village is just partying it up. You don't pay taxes. You don't participate in any of the battles. You're kind of like on your own. But then the king decides to tighten the things up. He sends a message. Everyone has to pay the king's tax. And you have to do these four things. No, this is a message from the king, right? So that message indicates meanings. It's like the king is addressing you directly. It doesn't matter. It's just words on a piece of paper. Of course it's not. Right? It's a message. Right? So the Quran is the speech of Allah because it indicates some of what is indicated by Allah's attribute of speech. By Allah's eternal attribute of speech. What is the significance of that? That when you open the Quran to recite it, it is what, the great event that is taking place is not the fact that I am reciting, I am earning some reward, this is my daily routine of Quran. The great event taking place is that you have opened for yourself the door of being addressed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why there's an amazing work. Ustaz Omar taught it in the sister's class. My boys try to argue that we should have a men's class to compensate. But an amazing book called Sifatu Salatil Muqarrabin, a description of the prayer of those close to Allah, by Habib Hassan al-Bahr al-Jifri, from about 200 years ago, from the Ba'alawi tradition. So what is the adab with the Qur'an? He says, وَشْهَدْهُ فِي كَلَامِهِ. Behold Allah in His speech. Right? Because when you open the Qur'an, or when you recite the Qur'an in the prayer, it's not the big deal. I'm reciting, let me focus on what I'm reciting. The great event is that this is Allah addressing you. That's even more significant than whether you understand the meaning or not. The most important thing, this is the king addressing you. You're in the presence of the king. Which is why Sayyidina Ja'far as-Sadiq radiallahu ta'ala anhu, right, from the prophetic household, he said, Allah has manifested Himself to His creation in His book, but most of them pay no attention. Yeah, I'm reciting Quran, I like the surah, etc. Whose speech is this? Right, whose speech is this? That is the significant reality. I don't know if you'd like mentioning this, but once there's this event happening, a bunch of people sitting, talking around Sheikh Hamza. Sheikh Hamza sitting there, and all these people are talking. Sheikh Hamza is quiet. I'm thinking, like, what a waste of time. You're with one of the geniuses of our time. They're talking about different books about the Quran. No one bothered asking Sheikh Hamza. Right? After I asked Sayyidi, what do you think of those books? He said, if I had my way, I'd gather all of them and have them hung. But I don't have my way. I said, why would you have them hung, Sidi? He said, because they talk about the Quran as if it's just like, you know, some historical book. This is the book of the Muslims, revealed to Muhammad. This is what it contains. These are the themes. Said the single most important reality about the Quran is that this is the speech of God. Right? This is God's address to creation. That's what's important. Right? To have a sense of the reverence of the Quran. Right? That's why Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he would take the mushaf, take the text of the Quran and kiss it and place it against his eyes, his forehead, and say, Hadha kitabu Rabbi. Hadha kitabu Rabbi. This is the book of my Lord. This is the book of my Lord. Right? So this is the importance of the divine attribute of speech. Right? That Allah's attribute of speech is an eternal attribute. That eternally indicates meanings. It's transcendent beyond words and sounds and sentences and all those things. But Allah, out of His mercy, has revealed books to us. Right? But we don't say that they're created. Why? We say these are books that are revealed, that indicate what is indicated by Allah's attribute of speech. So in that sense, we say the Qur'an is the speech of Allah. Because it indicates some of what is indicated by Allah's attribute of speech. And there's spiritual consequence for it in that, and a spiritual opportunity. You want to be with Allah, then be with His book. Now that's a door to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it's up to you to open it. It's up to you to open it. That's why the Prophet ﷺ said, إِنَّ لِلَّهِ أَهْلِينَ مِنَ النَّاسِ. Truly Allah has chosen ones in His creation. Allah has His people in creation. وَأَهْلُ الْقُرْآنِ هُمْ أَهْلُ اللَّهِ وَخَاصَتُهُ فِي أَرْضِهِ. And the people of Qur'an are the people of Allah and His most chosen. That is the opportunity of the Qur'an. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us of those who find Him, who find Allah in our turning to Him through His book, who behold Allah in our recitation and in our listening to the Qur'an, and who begin to experience the realities of Allah's address. If my servants ask you regarding me, then I am indeed near. فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ وَصَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَىٰ سَيِّدِنَا وَنَبِيِّنَا مُحَمَّدٍ خَيْرِ مَنْ تَلَى الْقُرْآنَ الذي أنزل الله القرآن على قلبه وعلى آله وصحبه وحزبه والحمد لله رب العالمين.